If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, beginning with verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees and asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards declared. "You mean he's deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Has any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." As we come to this last day of the tabernacles, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, once again, we come to you for wisdom. Lord, again, to apply these words to ourselves. Once again, Lord, that we may know what you have gone through, what you have said for us, and what it means for our everyday life. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Since the Feast of Tabernacles was a celebration, a reminder of the 40 years the Jews followed Moses in the wilderness. As you all know, the 7 days of the festival, people lived in tabernacles or in booths. It was also a reminder of the various times that Moses had given the thirsty, complaining people water to drink. Let me show you one case. Turn to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, begin verse 22. Exodus 15, begin verse 22. Reads, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water because it was bitter." That's why the place is called Marah. "So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What are we to drink?' Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw the wood into the water, and the water became sweet." Exodus chapter 20 that we read a couple of weeks ago. In Numbers chapter 20, record other times that Moses had brought water, this time both times from a rock. With that in mind, at the beginning of each day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the high priest would go outside the temple grounds and draw water from the pool of Siloam. As the priest filled the golden pitcher with water, the temple choir would sing the words from Isaiah 12, verse 3. "With joy we draw water from the wells of salvation." As he carried the water up to the temple, the people would follow in a large procession. They'd be carrying branches and twigs in their right hands, reminding them of the shelters that their ancestors had built as they wandered in the wilderness. In their left hands, they carried a lemon, or a branch from a lemon tree, or some branch from some other fruit tree, as a sign of the harvest. At the temple, the priests would march around the altar one time while the temple choir sang. Then at the time of sacrifice, the priest would go up to the altar and pour water through a silver funnel as an offering of thanksgiving to God. On the last day, the seventh day of the feast, the priest would march 7 times around the altar, chanting from Psalm 118, verse 25, "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity." Since it was the last day, the crowd following the procession and gathered at the temple would be the largest of the week. It may have been at that point, as the high priest poured the water from the picture into the silver funnel, that Jesus stood and shouted his great invitation to the thirsty sinners. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. In today's scripture, John recorded Jesus' invitation and the response of the crowd on the last day of this festival. Again, at the height of the moment, Jesus made his invitation. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The high priest reminded the people of the time, the place at Meribah, when Moses faced a thirsty mob in the wilderness, crying for water. Sometimes even struck a rock. Numbers 20, verse 11 says, water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But Jesus wasn't talking about water in the desert. As he told the Samaritan woman back in John chapter 4, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The Jews were enacting a tradition that could never satisfy their thirst in their hearts. But Jesus offered them living water, eternal satisfaction. Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit. Three key words kind of summarize Jesus' gospel invitation. Thirsty, come, drink. First, the thirsty ones are those who recognize their spiritual thirst or their spiritual need. In Isaiah 55, verse 1, God said, come all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you have no money, come, buy, and eat. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The first step is that people need to recognize their need. But if those who recognize their need are going to find relief, these thirsty individuals must come. They must come to Jesus, the only source of living water. Only Jesus can satisfy. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Later, when Peter stood before the Sanhedrin, he said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. But recognizing the need and coming to Jesus isn't enough. A person must drink. That is, they must let Jesus into their hearts. Turn to the story of the rich young ruler. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Give me an example. Mark chapter 10, begin at verse 17. Mark 10, begin at verse 17. It says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he replied, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have true treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for men to enter the kingdom of God. Recognizing his need, the young man had come to Jesus, but he was unwilling to take the critical third step and drink. He was unwilling to let go of his love for money and accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior. One must accept Jesus on his terms. Back in John, verse 38, Jesus went on to say that whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him. Believers aren't just to be stagnant pools of water. Believers are to be channels through which streams of living water are pouring out to others. Believers are to be a channel of living water. Just as water satisfies thirst, produces fruitfulness, so the Spirit of God satisfies the inner person and enables the believer to bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians chapter 5, as well as carrying out the Great Commission. John added a footnote that when Jesus gave his invitation, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, had not yet been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. The Holy Spirit had been active in the Old Testament. For example, in Psalm 139, verse 7, David wrote, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" But it wasn't until after the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus to heaven, his glorification, that the Holy Spirit was given to believers in a new way. In John 14, verse 16, Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." After the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, all believers are now filled with the Holy Spirit. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Writing to Christians in Rome, Paul writes in verse 9 of Romans chapter 8, "You, however, are controlled not by the spiritual or by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you." Now all believers have the Holy Spirit living in them. Now living water can flow from them to others. John then went on to describe several responses to Jesus' invitation. First, there were the convinced. Jesus is from God. John wrote, "On hearing the words, some of the people said, 'Surely this man is the prophet.'" They were convinced that Jesus was the prophet that Moses wrote about back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. For some of them, that meant that Jesus was the forerunner of the Messiah. And although their knowledge about Jesus may not have been quite complete, they were at least convinced that Jesus was sent from God. And as they continued to search, their faith and trust in him would grow. Others had a clearer understanding of who Jesus was and said, "He is the Christ." They may have been quiet during the festival, but now they were convinced of Jesus' identity. Now they were willing to tell others what they thought. These were thirsty people who had accepted Jesus' invitation to come to him and drink, to drink of the living water that he provided. Now streams of living water were coming from them as they reached out to others with their message. "He is the Christ, the Messiah." But not all in the crowd were convinced. More convinced of Jesus' identity as the one sent from God. There were the scoffers. The scoffers were kind of skeptical. They said, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family, from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Basically, they were saying, Jesus cannot be from God. The scoffers were right about the Messiah, but in their smug attitude, they failed to examine the data. Jesus met the qualifications. As Matthew and Luke record, he was descended of David, and he was born in Bethlehem. But the skeptics assumed that since Jesus grew up in Nazareth, that's where he'd been born. And to their eternal loss, they had no intention on investigating the truth. And once again, the people were divided about Jesus. Some wanted to believe, others wanted to see him for blasphemy. But for the third time, since Jesus attended Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, the other times were in verses 30 and 32, they were unsuccessful. It wasn't the right time in God's plans. A third group was the confused. Unlike those in the crowd who either accepted or rejected Jesus, the temple guards were baffled or confused by him. Basically, who is Jesus? They'd been sent several days earlier by the chief priests and Pharisees to arrest Jesus. They'd listened, they'd gathered evidence, but eventually they returned empty-handed. They didn't claim that the crowds prevented them. Instead, they said, "No one ever spoke the way this man does." Jesus is more than a man. A man doesn't speak as he does. You see, these weren't just trained soldiers. These temple guards were religiously trained Levites. And Jesus' words left them confused. While they didn't accept him as the Messiah, neither could they reject him. They just didn't know what to do with him. So they came back without him. Then there were the judgmental, the religious leaders. They refused to face facts, but they passed judgment on basis of their prejudices and their superficial examinations of the facts. They refused to accept Jesus. They rebuked the guards for the guards' lack of spiritual judgment. They accused them of being deceived by a trickster and placed them on the same level as the uneducated crowd. In contrast, the Pharisees self-righteously crowed, "Has any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him?" The arrogant implication was that if Jesus was really the Messiah, the religious experts would have been the first to recognize him. The judgmental Pharisees continue to belittle the crowd as a mob that knows nothing of the law. The Pharisees view themselves as a spiritual elite. In their minds, they are above the possibility of being wrong about religious things. In their minds, only those who are gullible, uneducated, and simple-minded could be deceived by Jesus' claims. Such people were accursed for their ignorance of God's law. Paul wrote about the difficulty of smart religious people turning to the Savior. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, begin verse 26. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning of verse 26. Paul writes, again, verse 26, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, and that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." 1 Corinthians 3:19 adds, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight." No doubt, the rulers would have sent the guard out again. But Nicodemus, the one who had come to Jesus earlier in the night, spoke up. Back in John chapter 3, he had said to Jesus, "You are a teacher who has come from God." But he wasn't convinced. But his mind was open to Jesus' claims. He represented the thoughtful, open, but not yet convinced. He'd probably been doing a lot of thinking and studying since his first interview with Jesus, and he was not afraid to take a stand for the truth. Nicodemus did not openly defend Jesus, but he pointed out that the council was not giving Jesus an honest hearing. Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he's doing? The rulers had already passed judgment and were trying to arrest Jesus before he'd even been given a fair and a lawful trial. You can hear the sarcasm, the contempt in their replies. "Are you from Galilee too?" They refused to admit that Nicodemus was right in asking for a fair trial. So the only way they could answer him was by means of ridicule. Their minds had already been made up. But Nicodemus continued to pursue the truth and eventually became a believer. As you may remember, he helped Joseph of Arimathea take Jesus' body down off the cross. Jesus' invitation, Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit. Three key words: thirsty, needing to recognize their spiritual need. Second, come, recognize that only Jesus can satisfy. And drink, accept Jesus on his terms. And believers are to be channels of living water. Responses, he had the convinced, Jesus is from God. You have the scoffers, Jesus cannot be from God. The confused, who is Jesus? The judgmental refuse to accept Jesus. And the thoughtful, open, but not yet convinced. Jesus' invitation is still open today. Years after Jesus ascended to heaven, the Apostle Paul told the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And later Romans 10:13 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." But Scripture also has a warning. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." The responses to the invitation of the gospel are just as mixed today as they were in Jesus' day. But actually, they really boil it down to just two choices: reject Jesus or accept him. Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 7, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." For some, it's just too good to be true. They basically refuse to accept God's free gift of eternal life. For some, Jesus may have been a good man, even a good teacher, but that's as far as they're willing to go. And contrary to the words of this so-called good teacher, they say that all religions lead to the same end. Sincerity is all that counts. There are some who, contrary to God's word, are unable to accept that they are sinners who cannot earn their own way into heaven. They say that they are just as good as anybody else. They don't need God or anyone. They're okay by themselves. David kind of answered their comments in Psalm 14, verse 1. "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." And then there are those that accept Jesus for who he is and what he said. They're convinced of their need for a Savior. They accept God's word as truth. They accept and believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for their sins, that he rose from the grave 3 days later, that he's now in heaven. And because of this faith, they ask Jesus to be the Lord and Savior. If you name Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then streams of living water must flow from you. So you've been reminded several times in the past couple of weeks, and even today, life is short. And as Hebrews 9:27 says, man is destined to die once, and after that, to face the judgment. We aren't to be stagnant pools, watching the world go by. The Great Commission says, go and make disciples of all nations. 1 Peter 2, verse 12 says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Later in chapter 3, verse 15, Peter adds, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do the things you do, the things you say, the things you think, demonstrate that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Are streams of living water coming from you as you live your life day by day? And as you reach out to others, as you tell others of God's gift of eternal life? Can those around you see that you are a Christian by your life, by your love? Where is your hope? Where is your hope? Are you a source of living water? Let's pray. Lord, it's easy to sit on the side and watch the world go by and say, oh, that's awful. But Lord, you've called us to be living water, to share the hope, the gospel that we have with those around us. Lord, help us to be ready when you call us, when you give us the opportunity to share the words. Help us, Lord, as we walk our life daily, at work, at play, shopping. May our actions also be a source of living water to those around us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.